word of the Lord recorded in Joshua chapter 5. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and their rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Modern generals and military leaders don't use this account in their military strategy classes. Negotiators and crisis managers don't look back at this event to glean useful tidbits of knowledge. And perhaps, as adults, we don't think of this event often either. It's relegated to the cute felt storyboards of the Sunday school classrooms and the moving spirituals of the African-American culture. But as a spiritual lesson, perhaps we don't recognize how useful this account truly is. What foolishness! Can you imagine the people of Jericho watching Israel march on the first day? To be sure, there was probably fear involved. Camped outside their city was a nation of over 1 million people. Surely the minds and hearts of the people of Jericho were fearful. And when the entire nation came up the hill for the first time, you can certainly imagine that many inside the city said goodbye to their families that morning. But then, the attitude may have changed. Israel didn't attack. They didn't siege. They didn't make demands. They didn't send in a negotiator. In fact, they marched, and the only sound made was the blast of trumpets and the sound of the marching of thousands of feet. The people of Israel marched around the city in complete silence with that strange-looking box. At first, it would be unnerving, but you can imagine that by the second or third or fourth day, Jericho would think that Israel was a joke. "These fools," they would say. "Have they been in the heat for too long? Have they gone mad?" But day after day after day, for 6 days, Israel marched around the city and then went back to their camp. Truly, in all of the history of military maneuvers, this was certainly the craziest and seemingly most foolish. But Israel did it anyway. Then on the seventh day, things changed. This time, they went to the city and marched 7 times around. And then they didn't go home. After the seventh time around the city, the trumpets blew and the people shouted. And then, as the famous spiritual goes, the walls came a-tumbling down. Without lifting a finger, without doing a thing but following the seemingly foolish orders of their Lord, the Lord handed over to the people of Israel the most fortified fortress in the Middle East at the time. They walked right over the flattened walls into the city, and they didn't have to do a single thing but show up and trust that what the Lord said to be true was, in fact, true. Not sure you and I would have been good Israelites. We're skeptical and cynical. We don't trust easily, especially when trusting involves actions that may make us appear foolish. In fact, how many of the laws of the Lord do we not keep or do we ignore because of social ease and comfort? How often have we forsook our Christian values for the sake of saving face in front of friends and co-workers? And to be asked to do something as foolish as the Israelites were asked to do, would we have done it? Like I said, we would not have been good Israelites. But that's the point. You and I are not good Israelites, or Christians, or people. We sin, much, and often. And when we stand before our God someday, He by all means has the right to deny us access to His heaven. But He won't, because He's foolish. At least, He appears foolish in the eyes of the world. But to you and me, He is wise and good. You see, God works through foolish means to accomplish His tasks. He worked through Jesus, who, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied, had nothing in His appearance that would draw us to Him. He was a simple man from a small town in the middle of the Galilean hills. He had a ragtag group of men following Him around. He associated with the so-called dregs of society and burned bridges with the popular and affluent members. And then He endured a humiliating trial and a shameful death. Even in his death He was shamed, being so poor and destitute that He had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. To the eyes of the world, this Jesus is foolishness. To the skeptical and the cynical, this would be the least unattractive teaching to hold to. But to you and to me, through faith, we see these events differently. We know that by His life and through His death, He brought the walls of sin, death, and the devil down. We know that He walked on this sin-filled earth perfectly to remove the threat of sin. We know that on Good Friday, He marched into the city of hell and destroyed the devil and his work. We know that He willingly went to the grave to burst the chains that death had around us, and that on the third day He burst out of the prison called the grave. And the most amazing thing, dear Christian, is that He did this for you. God connects you to Christ's death and resurrection through simple and what the world would call foolish means. He uses ordinary water, often only recently drawn from the same tap that we drink from. He uses small, ordinary wafers and cheap Jewish wine. To the world, this is foolish. But to you and to me, it is in these small, ordinary, everyday, so-called foolish things that we see and hear and taste the power of God. And like the Israelites, we don't need to do anything to get them. We don't have to lift a finger. We don't owe God anything. Like Israel, we simply trust. We trust that foolish things accomplish powerful results. We don't go rogue and try to do things our way. We find pleasure and joy in the simple and foolish truths of God's amazing word. We daily remember our baptisms. We faithfully come to the Lord's table. And we, with our marching orders in hand, then continue to march in this fight called life, confident and trusting in our Heavenly Father. Because we know this battle, the battle against sin and death and the devil, has already been won by the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. I trust, O Christ, in You alone. No earthly hope avails me. You will not see me overthrown when Satan's host assails me. No human strength, no earthly power can see me through the evil hour. For You alone my strength renew. I cry to You. I trust, O Lord, Your promise true. My sin and guilt are plaguing me. O grant me true contrition. And by Your death upon the tree, Your pardon and remission. Before the Father's throne above, recall Your matchless deeds of love, that He may lift my dreadful load. O Son of God, I plead the grace your death bestowed. Confirm in us your gospel, Lord, your promise of salvation, and make us keen to hear your word and follow our vocation, to spend our lives in love for you, to bear each other's burdens too. And then at last, when death shall loom, O Savior, come and bear your loved ones safely home. Amen.